Let's bow our heads and say another word of prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask that you make this message clear. This may be something we've thought we've heard before, but I'm taking a deeper dive into the foundations of spiritual gifts, and I ask that this message be a blessing to each and every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, 2 weeks ago, I did a sermon on the role of the pastor. And I did request that everybody that filled it out would give it to the deacons and get it back to me. Some people said they didn't know what to do with the things I asked you to fill it out. If you have the role, if you have the survey on the role of the pastor, and you have not given it, give it to one of the deacons to get to me. Amen. That thing that we're handing out right now, can we hold off until later in the service, if that's okay? It's the spiritual gifts test, but I want to do the foundations first, and then I'll explain what that is. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, first question is, have any of you ever watched a really tall building go up? Have you ever seen it grow? And watched it get higher, and higher, and higher, and until it's finally done? Who's done this? Is it fascinating? That's the exciting part, when it starts rising to the sky. But this is not what I'm asking. I'm actually asking about, have you ever seen the boring part? The part where for weeks, sometimes months, it looks like nothing is happening. It's just dirt, it's holes, and concrete is just being poured. You know, I remember I was at Concordia University in Montreal, and they were putting in new buildings. And they were hammering deep stakes into the ground. Now, I want to show this to you. So this is a picture. It's a bit hard to see. That triangular part, that is the pyramids. The pyramid is about 15 feet below ground. That's where the foundation of the pyramid is. There's other foundations. This is called the grillage. This is foundations. It's a flat surface. They do these things called piles, where they put nails deep into the ground. And the taller the building, the deeper the foundation needs to be. Amen? So, I'm going to say that again, sorry. The higher the building, the deeper the foundation. If you look at the buildings on the left side of the on the right side of the screen, the ones with little foundation are shaky, especially in earthquakes. But the ones with deep foundations are stable when the earthquake hits. When there is a crisis coming, when the world is getting ready to do a lot of conflict, is that going on right now? The people with the strongest roots, the deepest foundations, are the ones that withstand the storm. And so we're talking about foundations. Does anybody know what this building is? If you've ever been to Chicago, this is the Chicago skyline. This is the Sears Tower in Chicago. Have you heard of the Sears Tower? Okay, today it's not called the Sears Tower. It's called the Willis Tower. It is 110 stories tall. Is that pretty tall?
Yeah.
That's really, really tall. It's 1,456 feet high. How many feet is in a mile? Okay, sorry, I'm Canadian. I don't remember that. Okay, so it is 445 million pounds heavy. But let's talk about the foundation. The foundation of the Sears Tower is 114 pillars, each as deep as the Statue of Liberty is tall.
Oh, wow.
Have any of you ever been to the Statue of Liberty? Was that a tall building or is it a short building? It's a pretty tall building, right? There's 114 pillars for their foundation, and each of them is as deep as the Statue of Liberty is tall. You know, some things can't be rushed. If any of you plant gardens and you've planted radishes, you know that radishes can grow in how many days? 30 days, right? Do oak trees take 30 days to grow? They take a lot longer than that, right? It depends what you want to plant. So the question is, what are we planting? What are we building? Are we building a little shack, or are we building a high-rise skyscraper? What is God trying to build for us? Here's a verse from the Bible. This is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. I'm not going deep into Isaiah, but if you go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8, it's describing Jerusalem. And it says, where did I put it? And it says, so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. What does this mean? Sin leaves us fragile and exposed, like a broken down shelter. But God invites us to be restored. What does God want us to be? Does he want our Christian life, our Christian experience, to be a temporary shelter that when there's a strong wind, when there's strong waves, our shelter collapses? Is our faith like that sometimes? You know, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, right? And he talks about it's the same seed going down into different soils. But the soils that have the best growth are the ones with the deepest roots. And if God is trying to build a building in us, a high rise that God is building to last, he wants to set the foundation first. Amen? So let's start with the question, what is a spiritual gift? Well, a spiritual gift is a special ability God gives to who?
Everybody.
Every what? Every believer. To do what? To serve others and to build up the? And to build up the church. And the Bible says every Christian has at least what? Has at least one gift. So, I was looking at this for houses and for coming up with this sermon. And so this is different foundations. But I'm going to just use the illustration of the piles. And I'm going to say, let's go through 6 biblical foundations for spiritual gifts. And so the first question that people ask, one of the biggest struggles people face is, am I worth anything? What does the Bible say? Well, foundation block number 1, we have value. What do I mean? Some people give up easily. Do you know anybody that gives up easily? Don't point at people. Some people give up easily. Other people try really, really hard to prove themselves again and again. They put effort, they put time, they stay up late, they work hard. Do you know anybody that works hard? That does all these things? Both are built on the same lie. That your value must be earned. This is called salvation by works, right? They're like, I'm trying to be Christian, but I'm struggling, so I just give up. Christianity is too hard for me. Other people, they're like, I need to work hard at Christianity all day. I need to do this, 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 or God will not accept me. We heard someone talk about righteousness by faith before, right? Hey, look at this. I have Isaiah 43, verse 1. I have called you by name. You are what? You are mine. God doesn't deal with us as a number. He knows our name. So just an example. These are some names I have been called, right? Someone saw my name and called me Mr. King Kong. Isaac misspelled my name earlier, Mr. Koki Long. That's not my name either. Some people call me Pastor Kokiong. I heard that this morning. Some people that know me call me Pastor David. Other people call me PDK, which stands for Pastor David Kokiong. When I used to work in the office, I was called DK. Does that sound weird? Some people just call me David. My sons call me Baba, right? The name that you are called shows the relationship that they have with you. Does God know our name? Have you ever read the book of Leviticus? Or have you ever read the book of Numbers? All right, I'm just going to read something. Let me give you a quick thing with Numbers. Numbers chapter 1, I am reading from blanks, okay? So don't, I'm just pulling a section from the book of Numbers. Where is it? Really? Maybe it was Leviticus. All right, I'm trying to give an example and I don't see it, so... All right, I'm going to read Numbers 3, verse 16, and you do not need to follow along with me. You just need to listen. Numbers 3, verse 16. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Gershon are Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath are Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. And it goes on and deeper and deeper and deeper into names and names and names. Do you know God knows every single one of their names? Even the hard to pronounce names? Have you ever met someone whose name you couldn't pronounce? Have you ever met someone whose last name you couldn't pronounce? You know who knows how to pronounce it? God does. He knows their name. He knows how they would like to be called. He knows their nickname. He knows everything about them because, like the verse says, Isaiah 43 verse 1, I have called you by your name. You are mine. God knows who we are. He also does something for us. He says, while we were still sinners, Christ what? Christ died for us. This is not after we fixed ourselves. This is not after we proved ourselves. God still died for us. We're like, does God accept me? Or do I believe? The word is righteousness by what? Faith. Righteousness by faith, right? God saved me. Do I need to work for my salvation? We serve because he loved us, right? We love others because he loved us first. Amen? Our value is established at the cross. We don't earn our value. We start with it. Somebody told me they were doing a class, and they said that you don't earn your grade. Everybody starts the year with an A. Right? You just keep doing what I'm like, you know, just keep doing what I'm saying, follow what I'm saying. But you start with value. So we're like, am I worth something? God already died. He already died for our sins. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Our value is already established at the cross. We start with it. I remember this picture. Does anybody remember this picture? There was this picture that a lot of people had back when I was a kid. And this girl is asking the question. It says, what happened to your what? What happened to your hand? She's asking about the story of the crucifixion. Why would you tell that to a little kid? But you're doing it to show her that she has value. It says in Luke, there will be more joy in heaven over what? One sinner who repents than 99 persons who have no need of repentance. You know, the spiritual gifts teach us our worth. Let me ask you. So this boy gets a gift. When you give a gift to a little boy, does the little boy need that gift?
No.
No, why not? Do you give him the food he needs in that gift box?
No.
Do you give him like his clothing that he doesn't have in that gift?
Sometimes.
I mean, maybe sometimes you do, right? But typically when you give a little kid a birthday gift, it's a toy. Do they need 100 toys? Do they need like 50 toys?
No.
They don't need the gift. So why are you giving them a gift? Because you love them. Because you want to do something special for them. Because they're special to you. Spiritual gifts teach us that we're worth something. If we weren't God's kids, he wouldn't give us gifts. God gives us gifts because he wants us. Not because he needs our productivity, but because he wants who we are. Amen?
Amen?
So God gives gifts to us because he cares about each and every one of us. We don't need to earn the gifts. Number two, some people think church is a place to be lonely together. You know, we're surrounded by people, but nobody talks to me. Nobody spends time with me. Foundation number two, you belong. So, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, the body is not what? It's not one member, but many. We are not random, we are not placed. And verse 18 says, God has arranged the members, each one of them, as he chose. We're not here by accident. We belong because God put us here. So, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Right? Does the foot work by itself? If you just had a foot, could the foot do anything? What if the foot was attached to a leg? Could the foot and the leg do anything? No. It has to be attached to the hip, which is attached to the torso. It's connected, right? We need each other. We need to belong together. How many of you remember elementary school recess? Do you remember getting people picking teams? They're like, you two are team captains. Go pick. And they're picking and you're like, I don't want to be chosen what?
Last.
I'm not going to ask if any of you were chosen last, but I have been chosen last before. And does it feel good to be chosen last? They're like, oh man, do I have to pick this person? Do I have to pick that? And we feel so discouraged. Like, oh man, if I'm going to be last, I don't want to play, right? Jesus does the opposite. Jesus goes up to these two fishermen, right? He's a rabbi. They get spiritual people doing that, not foul-mouthed sailors that are cursing, that smell bad. He goes up to them and he says, Peter, Andrew, James, John, I've been looking for you. It's like, me? You want me? You've got the spiritual gift to get the job done. You know, Peter, you're a fisherman, but you're not going to catch fish anymore. You're going to take that skill of fishing and you're going to turn it to fishing for people. The spiritual gift that you're passionate about, you love to fish, I'm going to show you how to fish for people. He's interested. He wants to know more. Would you please be on my team? Peter and Andrew are not chosen last. He goes to Peter first. He goes to Andrew next. He goes up to Zacchaeus. You know, nobody's friends with Zacchaeus. Nobody takes him to God. He's up in a tree looking at Jesus. Zacchaeus, I want you to help. Come with me. Let's eat lunch together. The woman at the well, nobody talks to you. Everybody's making fun of you. Everybody's gossiping about you. I want you to be the first evangelist to the people. Come with me. She would be chosen last in a group. Jesus walks up to her. Why are you a man, a Jew? Why are you talking to me, a woman? He's like, because I want you. Do you see Jesus picking his team? He goes up to Matthew, a tax collector that everybody's making fun of, everybody hates. And he says, hey, Matthew, I know you've been studying the word of God. Your original name was Levi. Come, follow me. Be one of my disciples. And everybody's like, what kind of team is this guy choosing? Do you remember this guy? He murdered somebody in Egypt. And he took off. He ran away. And 40 years later, at 80 years old, he appears to him and he's like, hey, Moses, I know you're 80, but I want you to lead my people out of Israel. Moses is like, why me? Why would you pick me? And God's like, you are the one that is going to deliver my people. I want you to go. Come with me. And so little by little, like we think, hey, we get chosen last in life. We get chosen last in school. But in the Bible, God lets the last become what? He lets the last become first. That's the opposite of the world. The world looks for something else, but God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the what?
Inside.
He looks at the heart, at the inside. Spiritual gifts show us that we belong. Right? Not because we earned a spot, but because the coach himself said, I want you. So when God calls us, he calls us because he picked us. We belong. Does it feel good to belong? Have you ever been to a very, very big event and you're like, oh man, there's so many people. Where am I going to sit? And suddenly you make eye contact with friends and you're like, hey, I saved a spot for you. I saved a seat for you. Don't you feel accepted, included? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for what? For you. Jesus is direct. He knows who he wants and he calls us by name. Amen? So point number three. Hey, you know, a lot of people think the calling, it's only for pastors and missionaries, right? That's not calling for me. No, we are called also. We are called. Foundation number three. Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. What does that mean? This is the Brookfield Zoo in Brookfield, Illinois. And one of our church members in Illinois was a gardener. And he was also a master guide, and he taught pathfinders. And I asked him, Uncle Jerry, and I said, Uncle Jerry, what's up? And he's like, here, two free tickets to the Brookfield Zoo. Take your wife, take your kids. I mean, well, I only had one kid at the time, but he's like, come to the zoo for free. I'm like, how do you get these tickets? I volunteer at the zoo every week. I work on the grounds and I make it nice. He is doing this work for God. He's making the garden beautiful so people can admire the nature that God has. That's Uncle Jerry. He took his gardening skill. He applied it to the zoo. This is my friend Attila. Attila's from Illinois. And Attila doesn't come from the best background, but he saw the message that we have of prophecy, and he put all of it into one big YouTube video. It is 2.5 hours long. It is called From Babylon to America. And it's brought a lot of people to God. It's the entire, like, fundamental beliefs in one 2 hour, 2.5 hour long video. And a bunch of people have seen it. Has anybody here seen it? Hey, a few people have. Amen. When I came to Oregon, I did not know where to join. There were no churches that had openings. And I called the schools. I said, hey, can I help be a coach for you guys? I also called the Bible Project. Does anybody know what the Bible Project is? The Bible Project, if you've never seen it before, it's a comic book version of the Bible. And somebody is drawing the story. And as they draw it, they're illustrating the whole book. It's making it clear. They're not Seventh-day Adventists. But they took their love of comic books and their skill for digital art, and they made it into something massive that teaches the Bible to thousands of people. Whatever you do, they like to draw. They like to do comics. Who would think that comic book artists would end up doing this for God? Right? This is me. I was working at Andrews University at this company called Adventist Information Ministry. And Adventist Information Ministry is the call center. And we get calls from 3ABN, Hope Channel. And I ended up with a dilemma. I said, you know, who can work on Sabbath? Right? We know that doctors have to, right? And nurses, they have to work on Sabbath, right? Do the firemen need to work on Sabbath?
Yes.
What about the police? Do they have to work on Sabbath?
Yes.
They do also, right? What happens if there's no police on Sabbath? What if there's no firemen on Sabbath? Right? Well, what about software engineers? Do we need to work on Sabbath?
No.
It's like, no, yes, maybe. Well, I said, no, I don't need to work on Sabbath. And then I got a phone call saying, hey, the phone lines are down, the computer system is down. All the Bible study requests, all the prayer requests from 3ABN Hope Channel, they can't get to the call center. Can someone come and fix the computer system?
Yes, I can.
I went. I did that on Sabbath.
Yep.
But I took the skills I have to learn how to do this. Can a computer scientist learn how to work for God? It happens. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I want to tell you this anecdote. So this guy was pastoring a church, and a church member said to him, he said, I sure wish I could be called to the ministry full time just like you. But I'm just a plumber. I don't know how to do what you're doing. And the pastor said back to him, he said, I've done a terrible job of explaining who you are. You have a full-time calling every bit as much as I do. You just minister in a different place. Amen?
Amen.
And honestly, you rub shoulders with non-Christians all day. I only see them, the pastor said, I only see them part of the time. You know that plumbers can lead people to God, right? If they're diligent with their work, if they know how to, if they work well, they get blessed. Do you remember a guy named Joseph helping Potiphar and ending up leading, right? Do you remember him helping the prison, right? Would a prison worker, would a prisoner, would someone that's an ex-convict actually be able to work for God? And was he preaching messages? He was just cleaning. And he gets put over everybody. You know, everything can be, your full-time work as a minister. That's your calling wherever you are, right? It's not just plumbers. Maybe you're a nurse. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a homeschooling somebody. Maybe you're an accountant. Maybe you're, oh, that's teaching at school. Maybe you're a construction worker. Whatever you are passionate about doing, you can still do that for God. Amen? So what is the difference between secular and sacred? Did you know that school can be worship? Have any of you, like, by the way you do school, can you help God? You could listen well in class. You can be a good student, right? But you can also teach the others around you. They're struggling. Hey, do you need help? Can you be kind? You can still be kind, right? You can still be loving, show brotherly kindness. Your work can be worship too. Changing diapers. Can that be worship also? Amen? There's no sacred versus secular when God is involved. So what makes something sacred? Well, God called the ground Moses stood on holy. What did God ask Moses to do? Take off his shoes. You know, I've brought a number of Muslims to visit Seventh-day Adventist churches. And the first question they ask me when they get into the door is, why don't you take off your shoes? You go to a mosque, I don't know if you ever have, everybody takes off their shoes. They're all in like socks or like, you know, or bare feet because the ground is holy. Why don't you take off your shoes when you get to the church? I didn't know how to answer him. I still don't know how to answer him. I'm not telling you to take off your shoes right now. But look, it's the same dirt as all the other dirt around. The only difference is the what? Is the presence of God. That is the difference between something being secular and something being sacred. If you invite God to join you, if God is in your heart, your secular work becomes sacred. Amen? This is from a book called Steps to Christ. I don't know if you've ever read this book, but it says the greater part of our Savior's life on earth was spent in patient toil in the what? In the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. He was as faithfully fulfilling his mission while working at his humble trade as when he healed the sick or when he walked on the storm-tossed waters of Galilee. So in the humblest positions, in the humblest duties and the lowliest positions of life, we may walk and work with Jesus. Jesus was lived on earth for how many years? 33 and a half, right? And the Gospels record that he did ministry for 3.5 years. That means most of his time was spent with his family, spent in the carpenter shop. It's still holy to do the best work that you have, right? Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth, right? We are not waiting to be called. We are already called. When we prepare to start work in the morning, don't forget to put on your priestly robes. What am I talking about? The Bible says we are the priesthood of all believers, right? It's not just the pastor that does things, right? That's not the role of the pastor only. Everybody can do that. So if we're helping, if we're putting on our shoes, get ready. God may ask us to do something. Amen? All right. Number four. Remember, we have 6 points. Some people think, oh, I'm not doing enough. I should be doing what? I should be doing more. You don't have to do everything. Amen. So some people feel guilty all the time. They're like, I'm not doing enough. What do I do? 1 Corinthians 12:7. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the what? Where would be the hearing? I want to say this to you. God didn't give you every gift. Amen? Is everybody still following me? God did not give you every gift. He doesn't expect you to use the gifts you don't have. What does that mean? You have freedom. You can say no to the things that aren't your calling. So, let's break this down. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So God's the one that chooses who gets what gift. You can say no to the things that are not your calling. Have you ever been asked to do a job in the church you didn't want to do? Have you ever felt like, oh man, if I don't do it, no one's going to do it, but I hate doing this. You know what I hated doing when I was an elder in the church, not in this church, but when I was an elder back in my home church, one of the things we had to do is we had to call participants for the bulletin. And it was like, hey, can you read the scripture today? Can you sing the song today? Can you do this today? The elder had to ask all the members, can you do this? Can you do this? I hated being told no again and again and again. And I'm like, can someone else do the calling? I don't want to keep calling them and asking them to do all that. I don't mind praying with them, but I don't want them to ask them the things they don't want to do. You can say no to the things that aren't your calling. Faithfulness is not about doing everything. It's about doing what God gave you to do. So, some people, they're not good up front, but they're good in the background. They love working with the sound system, with the slides, with the technical stuff. They love doing that. Like, yeah, I'll definitely do that. Put them in front to give a sermon? No, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. One of my friends, she might not have been the best preacher, but she loved to cut hair. And every day, she would talk with her clients, and she would pray with them. And she brought people to God just by cutting hair. You don't need to... She was not a Sabbath school teacher. She did not greet the people coming into the church. She cut people's hair. She did not lead a small group. She just cut their hair and talked with them. Maybe your gift is to train the next generation, and you're teaching them about God. And maybe that's what God's asking you to do, and that's all you need to do. And that's enough, you know? You don't need to do more than you're able to. Maybe you're teaching crafts to an older generation. You're working with the elderly, right? Faithfulness is not doing every single thing we ask you to do. Faithfulness is doing what God gave you to do. What's on your heart, what your passion is. You know, too often well-meaning nominating committees use guilt to get people to take on responsibilities. But the doctrine of spiritual gifts frees you from saying no without feeling guilty. Amen. You can choose to fill in during an emergency, but God only holds you responsible for what He gave you. So if your gift is hospitality, don't feel guilty about not doing door-to-door. Some people are like, hey, we need to go door-to-door. We need to do door-knocking. Yes. And some people love doing that, but you know what? Some people really don't like doing that. But their gift is different, right? It'd be awesome if the whole church went door-to-door. But if the whole body was the eye, where would be the seeing? If the whole body was the foot, you know? We need all types. So if your gift is hospitality and it's not going door-to-door, don't feel guilty saying no. Sorry, Kenny. If your gift is administration, and you love doing this, don't feel guilty about not leading a Bible study. So we did this. In my youth group in Illinois, I had so many ideas, but I was horrible at coordinating people to do stuff. And the people I worked with, I had two other women that I worked with, they were excellent at administration. One of them did all the scheduling, all the planning. One of them gathered all the people. And we thrived. I didn't have them teach the Bible study. I just had them schedule it and organize it. And we worked so well together. Our young adult, our teen group grew to 54 people. under their leadership with us. Hey, one size does not fit all. We are responsible for finding our own God-given ministry. And when you find it, it should be fulfilling and what? And joyful. It's humans, not God, who give people burdens too heavy to bear. Have you ever woken... Okay, so I was in college, and I had the opportunity to sign up for advanced classes. And they said, you know what? You can pick what you want to study in university. What do you want to study? I said, I want to study programming. I think programming is fun. Like that C++, C#, Java, coding. And I went to that class. Every day I had that class, I woke up early, excited. When I came home, that programming was the first homework I did. I went over and above what people asked me to do because I loved doing it so much. I took joy in programming. You might not have joy in programming, but do you know what gives you joy? Is what you are doing at this church, is that giving you joy or is it giving you frustration? Because maybe it's not a good fit. What if you're in a ministry and you're like, man, I'm mad all the time. I'm angry at all these people. Is that a good fit for you or not? So think about the gift you're doing. What if it's joy? What if your biggest joy is like, oh man, I have to do the bulletin all the time. But what I really want to do, I want to visit people in the hospital and pray with them. Go do that instead. Or maybe you hate visiting people in the hospital, but you know, you would rather, I don't know, you would rather work in the treasury. And like, you don't have to do what you don't want to do. Amen? Gifts give you the freedom to say no. Whatever you do, do with what? All your heart. As working for the Lord, not human masters. And people can see it. When they see all your heart, they're like, they're excited. They love this job. Versus, this person's giving a half-hearted effort. Have you ever tried to do something with somebody and they're just like, I don't really feel like doing it? And it's like you're pulling teeth or you're pulling a donkey. They don't want to move, right? But when someone is excited, they want to keep doing it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a what? Do you know the gifts that we give back to God? You know, God gives us a gift and we give it back to Him. Do you remember this woman named Hannah? She had no kids. Her rival made fun of her all the time and she prayed. She got a son. And the first thing she does is, I'm going to give him back to God for as long as he lives. If God gave us a gift, you know how we show our love to God? We give it back to Him. We say, God, I'm going to consecrate this gift in service to You. I wanted to be good at public speaking for years. And I was so shy, I was so horrible. And I said, God, if You help me to speak in front of people, I will speak for You. And He took away my shyness. That was a big deal for me. My shyness was gone. I know people that have been struggling with shyness for years. But what if you ask God and God takes it away and He gives you the gift and you turn it back to Him, right? Next time someone tries to guilt you into something outside your gift set, you can lovingly say, that's not how God built me. That's not rebellion, by the way. That's faithfulness. Amen? Okay. Foundation block of 5. We can continue what God has already started. We talked about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was already reading the book of Isaiah. He just needed someone to explain it. Philip came. He didn't need to start from the beginning. He just started where that guy was because God already was working with him. Foundation block 5, we continue what Jesus is already doing. So when Jesus was on earth, He taught, He healed, and He loved people. Now He continues that work through His body. It says, now you, we all, are the body of Christ and members individually. Right? And so Jesus healed, He did all these things. And now He's like, I want you to continue what I started. We talked about the role of the pastor, and we said that Jesus was what to the, he was nailed to the cross, and the person who was doing so much couldn't move anymore. Who was going to continue the work? The people he commissioned, right? What's that song? This person was a soldier. He had his hand on the gospel flag, but one day he grew old, couldn't fight anymore. And what did he said, stand up and fight anyhow, right? Train the next generation. Luke says, and this is the beginning of the gospel of Luke, he says, all that Jesus began to do and teach, according to Luke, Jesus' ministry only began after 33 years on earth. The responsibility of sharing has been transferred. It's time for the second team to take the field. So instead of going from the disciples, the baton is passed to the today's disciples. I don't know if any of you have played team sports, but sometimes you have enough players that there's people on the field and people on the bench. Well, the people on the field have been there for a while. Maybe it's time for those on the bench to get into the game. So, fine, maybe you've been resting for a while. Maybe you've been sitting on the bench for a while. But what if it's time for you to step up? Because God needs you. God needs you. Our church needs you. Jesus was so talented, so caring, so wise. How can I adequately represent him? We try to do that. We try to represent Christ, but we cannot do it alone. The church adequately represents Christ. All the gifts that are given in the Bible, Christ had all of them. But one person can't properly represent all that Christ is. But the church can, because the church is his body. Amen? Oh. If we do not fulfill our place as a member of the body, then God's work is handicapped. I don't know if I told you this here, but this is the most traumatic children's story I saw. Was somebody had taken a figure, they made a paper doll. And they said, hey, everybody is part of the body. Let me show you. And they said, what part is most important? And they said, the part of the body most important. The kids said, it's the feet. And the children's story person took scissors and cut off the feet. And it's like, what if the body has no feet? Can it move? And the kids were like, what just happened? And they're like, what happens? What's more important? The head. Somebody cut off the head of the body, right? Can the body function if there's no head? If there's no eyes, if there's no heart, if there's no hands? Everybody needs to work together for the body to work together. We represent Christ corporately. That's what the word corporate means, right? As together as a body. As each one member, man has received a gift, even so minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So one of the primary ways God's grace goes through humanity is through spiritual gifts that he gave us. God has voluntarily made himself dependent on us. You are how Jesus shows up in your school, how Jesus shows up in your home, and how Jesus shows up in your friendships. When you use your gifts, Jesus becomes visible. Amen. All right, this is the last point. Does what I do matter? Does it make a difference? You know, number six, what you do actually matters forever. So, it says, that is the wrong verse. That's still important. We are laborers together with God. The verse I was going to say is Revelation 3, verse 21. And that one says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. This life is preparation for something bigger. God is shaping who we are for eternity. So we are laborers with God. That's backwards. That should have been there. There's a book called Medical Ministry. And it says, one who believes in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is to be a what? A co-worker with Him. Bound up with His heart of infinite love. Some of you work alone, but some of you work with co-workers. And every co-worker has their own personalities, right? Can you imagine if Jesus was a co-worker of you? Wouldn't that be cool? Right? If you believe that Jesus is your personal Savior, then Jesus is working with you. This is a picture of a surgeon. And as the surgeon prays, Jesus is helping guide his hand. Right? Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This little life that we have is a brief internship for the world to come. We develop here the basics of a partnership with God that will take on unimaginable dimensions in the hereafter. Like Joseph and Daniel, we will be exalted from this prison house of sin to positions of amazing responsibility and privilege in the new earth. What are we going to do there? Well, look at Matthew. Matthew, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you what? I will make you ruler over many things. Jesus said, he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Right? What are the many things? We will also minister in God's presence. Revelation 7:15 says we will serve him day and night in his temple. One commentary says the overcomer will hold a permanent place, a permanent important place in the very presence of God. Ephesians 2 verse 4, God who is rich in his mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Some people say that we are the only world that fell. There are other worlds God created. Ours is the only one that messed up. And so they say that we have been made a spectacle of men and of angels. You know, and so all the other worlds are watching what happens to us. They say that we are quarantined. Sin, there's a sin problem here. We don't see other people on the other worlds because there's a quarantine going on. This is one person's interpretation. And when we get to heaven, the people that have gone through what happened on earth will go to the other worlds and they'll ask us, oh, you were down there? Can you tell us what was it like to be a human? What was it like for this to happen to Jesus? What was it like there? What did you do? And we could say, well, we worked with God. We did this. We're sharing our story. The testimonies that we have here are still going to be testimonies in heaven. Amen? That we may show in the ages to come. So the question is, someone said, oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. What story will you tell? Is it a story of faith and love? Is it a story of serving others? A story of adventuring for God with your spiritual gifts? What you do with what he's given you now matters forever. It's not just going to matter in this life. It's going to matter in the ages to come. Amen? Amen? I want to close with this illustration. God is building the goat and the nail. God is building something in our life. Something strong, something lasting. We talked about the foundations, right? The building starts, and the first brick is something only you can answer. Number one, you have value. God is giving us gifts because he loves us. Not because we earned it, but because he loves us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyful. We belong. We're part of a group of people. We're part of a body. We are picked first, right? Many that are last in this life will be first. We are called. There's something that we can do. We do not have to be a pastor or a missionary. We can work in our regular field and still be called to serve. We do not have to do everything. We can say no to the things that are not our skill set. Amen? We are a part of Jesus' work. We are co-workers with him. And what we do here matters forever. These are the foundations. Foundations aren't just for show. They're for building something bigger. I love this verse. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. So, what's a goad? A goad is meant to prod you, to get you moving. That's the purpose of sermons, by the way. It's not to have people just sit, right? It's to be, get up, go, do something, right? Question, are you using the gifts God gave you? Or are you just sitting on them? If you're sitting on them, get up, get moving, let's do something. Nails, what are nails for? It's something to drive deep into your foundation so you don't forget who you are in Christ. The deeper your foundation is, the stronger and more stable you will be when the storms hit. Amen? You are valuable. You belong and you are called. What's interesting is that the goads and the nails are driven by one shepherd. And I like that Ecclesiastes does this because shepherds do goads, but do shepherds use nails? Carpenters do, right? It's just a premonition for Christ and what he was doing. Today's challenge. What has God given you, and are you using it? We've given out a spiritual gift survey. I'm not asking you to fill it out right now. I want you to take it home and pray about it and answer it not with what you want to be. Answer it with what you feel you're passionate about. It's like, I love to pray with people. Good. I love to do it. I love to share my faith. Good. I like to do this. Good. Other people are like, I like to do this for God. No, not really. Answer it according to you, and we will process it next week. Amen? Are you willing? So first thing, are you willing to do the survey? Yes? Okay. Are you willing to take what God has given you, and are you willing to use it?
Yes?
Yes? I'm getting a yes from a bunch of people. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard, right? Sin leaves us fragile and exposed, like a broken down shelter, but God invites us for something bigger. Some things can't be rushed, right? Radishes grow in 30 days, but oak trees take years. And the foundation that God is building on you, maybe it's not ready yet, or maybe it is already ready, and you just need to start going. Is God building a temporary shelter that barely stands? Do we struggle with our faith? Or is he building in you a high rise that is going to last maybe forever? Though your skins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as the snow. Right? We're not perfect. We sin, we mess up. But by the grace of God, we can get better, we can improve, and we can build over what God started. The higher the building, the deeper the foundation. I want you to notice something else in this picture. In this picture, they go through the clay and soil, the silt and clay, and then they hit the sand. The foolish man built his house on the
sand.
The wise man built his house on the rock. When you're digging foundations, you dig them down, and at some point you're going to hit sand. If you stop there, your foundation is still shaky. But if you can build it on the rock, if you can dig deep enough, it'll withstand the storms. It'll be an anchor that holds on to Christ. Amen? Even if your foundation has been shaky, God can rebuild it. So the question is, what has God given you? And are you using it well? And so my prayer, I'd like us to pray this today. God, show me what you've given me. And number two, help me to use it. We have a very talented group of people watching and listening today. Some of you have talents and gifts that I've never even seen. I don't know all of you personally to know all the gifts and talents and skills that you have. But if all of us started working for God, this would be an amazing place. Amen? I want to tell you two quick things. I usually do this in a small group. I gather everybody around, 6, 8, 10 people, and I say, all right, if you had the opportunity to teach a high school subject, what would it be and why? And people will say, I'll teach gym class, or I'll teach recess. Other people are like, I would like to teach cooking and home economics. Do we need that? I want to teach gardening. Hey, maybe go to the kid thing that that we're planning at the end of April. I want to teach physics and science. I like math. I like language. I like music. And you're listening to all their gifts. And then I said, look, if the world died and only this group survived, could we train the next generation of people? And most of the time in a small group, it's yes. We cover every single one of the subjects. If I went through this church and I said, hey, what gifts do you have? It might not all be preaching. It might not all be evangelism. But together, if everybody used their gifts, this church would be a lighthouse in this neighborhood. Amen? Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the joy of gifts and what it's about. And we're going to break down the spiritual gifts. Once you finish the surveys, we're going to break down some of the answers for that next week. But that's coming next week. Amen? Let's say a prayer together. Please pray with me. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to thank you for the foundations that you're building in each and every one of us. Sometimes we feel our foundations are shaky, but we know that the deepest foundations actually mean the tallest buildings. And we know that you want to do something amazing in our lives that would surprise even us. We ask, dear Lord, that you would help us get a glimpse of the potential that we have in you. We ask that you help us to see our value, our worth, that we belong, that even though the world rejects us, that you still pick us first, and that you have the best plans for us, for our families, for our church, and for our community. Please help us to grow strong as a church. Help us to be able to have deep roots to withstand the storms ahead. And please guide us as we do our best to follow you with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.